Just as I am. I think I loved it since I used to listen to Billy Graham growing up. I like verse 2. It says, just as I am and waiting not. It means not holding back. To rid my soul of one dark blot, thinking I've got to clean up my act in order to become worthy of receiving what Christ has called me to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. That's the anchor. The song itself is that reminder. You've got nothing, but the anchor is the Lord Jesus. The anchor is his message. The anchor is the gospel. The anchor in the first song was the cross, or that one song that we just got sung. And Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So as we develop that concept of the anchor holds, be encouraged, because that's what makes our lives worth living. And even in the middle of our insecurities, God doesn't let go. And that's where you put your confidence and the faithfulness that we continue to serve him. We have a text tonight. It comes from 2 Peter. And so if you open up your cell phones or your Bibles or whatever you've got, iPads and all the rest. If you need a Bible, they will certainly pass you out one. Just raise a hand, jump up and down, and scream, I need a Bible, I need a Bible. Here we go. Starting at verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by the evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. But if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you step back and start asking the question, what does it really mean to have God hold on to me? This is a wonderful place to start. I read you the key verse as far as I'm concerned. Verse 10, which says, my willing brothers is what it actually says, my brethren. Okay? It goes from there. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure because, and it tells you why. Eagerness to make your calling secure and sure. What evidence do you have that you're saved? How did it show up today? How did it manifest? That's what it is. Make your calling and election sure. How do you know? What evidence are you watching for? How did you see and feel faith expressed in your life? What did you do to rely fully upon God? What did you do when you failed? How did you handle an inconsistency of attitude and behavior? What did you do in terms of repentance, sincerity, or insincerity? How did you live out the day? Be all the more eager tells you the intensity with which Peter is telling the Christians that he's addressing how you have to approach this. Because the reality is that you never know when God is going to call you home. You never know when God's going to call you from this situation into something else. And so be eager, pursue it actively, be willing. And it says, to make it sure, stable, firm, or steadfast. That's the anchor. The concept of the anchor holds is that understanding that I am not anchored on what Bruce brings to the communion, what Bruce brings to the sacrifice, what Bruce brings to the event of the tonight or whatever it might be, Ash Wednesday, not even my repentance, all right? What I'm resting on is the confidence that the God who has called me will continue to do the work that he has promised to do in my life. And so when it says that, and then with the final promise, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The objective, ultimately, how do I know that that's really a possibility in my life? What evidence do I see that God is running my life, my attitudes, my behaviors? How do I see it being demonstrated in when I'm living in the flesh or the spirit? How do I see it in my actions toward people, in what I think when I'm all alone? What do I see in terms of my actual trust in God? Or do I live in this battle with God and a battle that continuously surrenders my will to God's will, or God's will submitted to my will, and that battle goes on continuously? And so the challenge right here is, I want you so sure that you will never fall. How do you find that kind of confidence? Well, the answer, of course, in anything, whether it's a sport or an effort, is by the repetition and the practice that you go through daily in a very committed way. How did you practice today living your life for Jesus? How did you practice and live it out by what you prayed and how you prayed and when you prayed? How did you demonstrate it in praise? How did you demonstrate it in submission? How did you demonstrate it in repentance? Those are the qualities that you begin to understand as I practice them until they become part of who I am and the way I live and how I think and respond to life. I begin to understand that's what finally makes the evidence that finally convinces and makes sure that I am indeed saved, that I have been elected, and it's being demonstrated because I can see it daily, I can feel the presence of God, I watch it change my attitudes and behaviors, I watch myself turn from a worrier into a non-worrier, I watch myself turning from someone who's frightened into someone who is confident. I am someone who's not at peace into someone who is peaceful. And as I begin to accumulate those victories, no matter how small they are, I begin to realize that God is indeed touching my life, working to produce these qualities in me. And so then you go back into the previous part of the text to understand where Peter wanted to take his followers, because he wanted no one afraid, no one doubting, no one unsure, no one insecure, to be absolutely confident your faith is real, your walk with God is sincere and real, and you have seen it, tasted, experienced it, and you're doing it in a continuous way until it becomes a part of who you are, and you're living it out in faithful obedience with great joy and without even thinking about it, because it's practiced, and one of those things that you've done is a whenever you sense the battle, I go right to the Lord. I say, Lord, rescue me. Lord, pull me back out of this. And you begin to do it sometimes out of rote discipline or memory, and then sometimes out of the sheer confidence of what God is saying to you. Now go back with me to the very important part at the beginning. All right, verse 3. His divine power, notice the source, okay, has given us everything we need. It is all there. It's part of being baptized. It's part of being saved. It's part of being born again. It's part of being set apart. It's part of being set on and anointed as one of God's own children. It says, has given you everything you need for life, day-to-day life, functioning, moving through, surviving the highs and lows and the unpredictabilities of life, has given you everything you need for life. And then notice the next one. And godliness, the characteristic that begins to demonstrate that flavor, so we begin to understand that we are living in such a way that we're following all that God has for us. Then it goes on. Through these, that source that we've just read in the previous verse, he has given us, notice the source again, he gives to you. You don't deserve. You don't earn the right. You don't look at it that way. You begin to understand, I have given this to you. It is yours. It already belongs to you. It is not something you can earn. You can only use what I've already put in your hands, what I've made available through the gift of my Spirit, through the work of my Son. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. And so you begin to understand, what promises am I resting on? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Promises that are huge in their implication. Promises that carry you through the uncertainties of a sickness, a suffering, a questioning, a child situation, a husband-wife situation, whatever it happens to be. You begin to rest on his great and significant promises so that through them, those promises that you're resting on, you may participate in the divine nature. Participate there means you have koinonia, intimate fellowship. There is a fellowship between your personhood, your personality, and Christ. Christ is manifesting, making clear his personality, his view of life in your actions, thoughts, and behaviors. You are seeing the world with the eyes of Jesus. You begin to judge differently. You begin to react differently. You begin to suffer differently. You begin to struggle differently. Every part of who you are is touched because I don't see it now through the miserable inconsistencies of Bruce Harmon's eyes. I see it instead through the eyes of a loving Savior who died on the cross for the person I happen to be hating right at this moment, who died on the cross for the very situation that I'm struggling through right at this moment. And I begin to walk through it with those different eyes, attitudes, and hearts because I have this intimate koinonia, all right, that's really the word that's written there, the koinonia, you participate in the divine nature. I participate in the attitude of the mind of Christ. It's written in multiple places over and over and over again. You have the mind of Christ. It is there. You don't have to use it. You don't have to think it. You don't have to let it run your life, but it is available to you. And that mercy, that grace, that power, that Spirit of God that is in the middle of that gives you this opportunity to respond and react, and he goes on from there. And then he finishes, it goes on and says, and a second benefit, you escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You no longer find yourself lusting for the same things you used to lust over. You no longer find yourself longing for the very same things you used to long for. Why? Because the mind of Christ, the koinonia, the intimacy, the nature of Christ is filling me up, guiding my thoughts, empowering me to see, feel, think, and respond differently to the circumstances of life around me. And when I do that, I am escaping, I am being set free from the corruption of the world. I no longer react the way the world reacts to situations. I no longer have the same fear that the world has towards situations or people or circumstances. I'm operating with this new attitude, very important, and remember where it eventually takes you. Knowing all these things is going to take you to that last part. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. How do you know? I'm watching my attitudes change. This is what I used to be. I see myself in the struggle. I see myself slowly being taken over by the mercy and the grace of God. I'm being led to repent like I never did before. I'm being led to trust God like I didn't before, and I'm moving in a direction that God wants me to move. All right? For this very reason, because all these are true, verse 5, now make every effort. And when you understand, be diligent. Be earnest about this. Don't joke with this. This is deadly serious to God. How do I keep you close? Do you understand the seriousness of the battle? Do you understand of how powerful a single bad decision, a word, a mocking tone can break the heart of the person you're married to? How can impact on a child and it just blurts out of your mouth because you aren't very earnest about your walk with God and you throw something out and it scars or marks that kid because Satan is anxiously waiting to hear his dad say that to his son or daughter say it to the son or the daughter, and suddenly it becomes a mark. It is a barbed hook that sticks in your child's heart. And you go, how did that happen? And the answer was, I wasn't concentrating. I wasn't focused. I thought I could just slide by or not focus and let everything go. So he points that out. Be diligent, and points out in that very flavor there that he goes from there to the next part. And for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Okay? Now, this is a fascinating list, all right? And you begin to understand this, that faith is a great start. Goodness is a fruit of faith, all right? It's a manifestation that faith in you is real. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. It's manifesting. I'm not returning evil for evil. I'm making a difference into the person that I'm responding to. The very idea of that being carried out there to your faith, goodness, and then to the next one, to goodness needs more knowledge. You don't even know where God wants to take you unless you take the time to read and study and learn. And when you see it showing up in your life, you go, I see this quality now, Lord. I see this characteristic. I'm watching my life change. And watch this, because knowledge is repeated multiple times. It shows up first in verse 3, through our knowledge, shows up again in verse 5, by the knowledge, a goodness to knowledge. It will show up again later on, I believe it's verse 8, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the very nature of understanding how significant what you know about how God's going to work in your life is very critical. You begin to see it. You begin to recognize it. You begin to understand it. So it goes, and to knowledge you need to ask this attitude of control. I begin to exercise a control of myself. What God's doing in my life is he's overpowering my sinful nature. I'm not simply exploding. I'm not simply depressing myself. I'm not simply collapsing. I am dealing with the self under the power of the Spirit, and I'm responding that way. And he goes on from there, self-control, perseverance, and perseverance is I don't quit. I don't give up. I hang in there, even when it's tough. So the very nature of what comes next is so critical to perseverance. He goes on, I said, I add this characteristic of godliness, and you begin to understand that flavor from a temperance, I'm going to translate it slightly different, to cheerful endurance, that's patience. I endure it, but I do endure it. You understand? Only I do it with cheerfulness. You know, I had to wear this cast for 6 months, but I learned to smile through the whole thing. I had to deal with COVID, and I have learned to cheerfully endure, to persevere, to continue, to not give up. Patience is not just shutting up. It's cheerfully enduring living with someone who makes your life sometimes difficult. I'm cheerful about it because I know God is doing this work in them, in me, in our lives, and can open doors and change directions instantaneously. I have a daughter that I have a little trouble communicating with, and they've moved to California. And I sent all my kids a text of a Valentine's Day, which I don't usually do, just so you all know. And just before that, I actually sent her a birthday card with a sweet dad note. I love you, kid. Got nothing. Nothing back. And I'm going, oh, Lord, what are you doing? And so, cheerful endurance. I'm not sure I was all that cheerful. I won't pretend. Copy me. I will say this. God does teach me endure. Your attitude isn't going to help anything. and whining about his. And so I just began to pray for her and everything else. Now, this will sound really strange at first, but my daughter, I texted her the other day, and she finally connected with me, and we ended up going to FaceTime, and she's going to be having surgery tomorrow on a growth in her trachea that's got her breathing at 65% blocked. All right? Serious stuff, and yet not so serious. But I just saw the hand of God working in her life. She went to her OBGYN, who they've just moved to California, a new doctor, who said, "Your breathing doesn't sound right. My husband is the top expert in this trachea thing in the LA area." And she immediately set up an appointment for my daughter to see her husband. So here's Dad having this wonderful talk with daughter, intimate conversation. "I love you. I'm praying for you. Let me know how you're doing. Please keep in touch." All these wonderful things that you go, it isn't the way I would have God do it. But I go, what God does in the middle of it is, first of all, for me, get your act cleaned up, you whiny guy. All right? Quit acting as though it's got to be in your timing. All right? And that it's going to happen your way. You know, with this little magical formula, I send you a Valentine, and then you tell me you love me so much again. All right? We have that, right? We all get caught in that. And God says, what are you staying there for? Why are you living like that? There's no benefit. There's no benefit for you to live like that because you're not exercising patient endurance. You're not exercising and recognizing the very things. And then he goes on, as you persevere, as you continue to love, you continue to intercede. It goes on and says, add godliness. And it's the old, God, how would you want me to live and act and behave right now? Is there a gloating you want me to do? Some bad things are happening in your life. Or is there a godliness, which is, my God intercedes for a wretched man like me every day. Who am I not to intercede for the most vulnerable, wicked, inconsistent person or persons in my life? My daughter isn't it, but if that she was, who am I not to intercede? And you begin to understand, God says, please learn this, because this is what carries you through COVID. This is what carries you when you're out there all alone, when you don't see or have anybody else with you, when you're watching the world around you collapse and the very thing you thought was going to happen in your way doesn't happen. And still in the mercy of God, he goes on, to this godliness add brotherly kindness. It's the Philadelphia. It's really brotherly love. All right? That's really the word in the Greek right there. So brotherly love, and to this brotherly love or kindness, add agape. The outcome of all of this is to bring me to a point where I finally understood what agape is. Agape, we talked about it Sunday, if you happen to be here on Sunday with 1 Corinthians 13, has all of these characteristics in it and demonstrates faithfulness to God in every part of the situation. So it goes from there. For if you possess these qualities, I'll use the word fruits, but they're qualities for sure, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. What did you think you would accomplish if you didn't do it God's way? Did you think you could whine your way back into a relationship? Do you think you can manipulate God or people, or somehow you have control over these situations? Where do you get those ideas from? And you begin to look at it and it says, if you possess these qualities which are given to you through God by the mercy of God's Holy Spirit, given to you from his grace into your life, and the only thing that's happening now is I am using what you've given me, Lord. And you begin to understand that, and it says this, that if you have these qualities in ever-increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can know everything about Jesus you want to know. You can be the smartest person, But if you don't have love, agape, right? You go right back to that point and you begin to understand exactly what Peter is getting to here. The same point Paul made, same point Jesus makes, and so on and so forth. If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind. You can't see a thing. You can only see. I just can't see how God can. He goes, it's not about what you see, Bruce. It's not about what you did or didn't do. If I told you write her a letter every day, you write the letter. And if she never responds, you continue to write the letter. And if all you get back is rejection, you continue to do what I'm telling you to do. And I'll tell you when to walk away. I'll tell you when to walk close. And that reality, as he goes on there, he has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. And you don't have to live like that. I don't have to be that kind of dad. I don't have to be that kind of worrier. I don't have to be that kind of frustrated individual. I don't have to be that kind of bitter individual or excuse-making individual. And finally, it gets from there. It says that, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. That's the anchor. My anchor is resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has already given me, and I'm allowing them and practicing the manifestation, the showing forth of those qualities in my life, and I have to trust the promise of God that they're there. If you do these things, you won't fall, which is one of the challenges that he presents for us. And he goes on from there, you will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do, no matter how the other person responded. You forgave even though they didn't want your forgiveness. You gave anyway. You surrendered a block of money. You gave it without attaching to it or charging interest or whatever. You let go and you did what I asked you to do. That's what I asked you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you begin to recognize, what does Peter want here? I want my people. And you can just hear Peter going, I want you to just live out what God's given you. There's nothing that can cause you to fall except your own inconsistency, your own disobedience, your own choosing to reject the power and the mercy of God, your own willingness to not be patient or to be attitude changed or whatever the case might be. So pray with me as we get to the end of this. Lord Jesus, when you went to that cross and died for our sins, you accomplished more than we can possibly comprehend or know. And you, Lord Jesus, in your mercy and your grace, your love and understanding, have given to us what we need. What we need to live with children who are faithful, children who aren't faithful, with wives or husbands that are inconsistent, with friends that break our hearts, and with a world that is inconsistent in terms of loving you and challenging to us, with jobs that come and jobs that are stolen from us, and situations, Lord, you have called us to walk with such integrity and power and grace, and you have promised us in the middle of that we will not fall, that you will carry us and that you will lift us up and that you will give to us your very heart and attitude toward the world. So that even though it looks when you were nailed to that cross and thrown into the grave, Lord, that it was over, you broke free and set the whole world on its ear and said, the victory I have won for you is death and resurrection at the cross. And so we ask, Lord, that we would rely fully upon that, trusting fully in the anchor of that cross, death, and resurrection. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As we get ready to do communion,